I want to get you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is, Jesus is speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. And he had a whole lot of things to say. He started out by talking about, you're blessed if you do certain things. And then he went into saying two statements about those he was talking to. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And then he said, you're the light of the world. And then he went into a whole series of things to try to say, you know, we need to realize that God's ways are not our ways. And he started talking about, you've heard it was said, but I tell you. And he went through several things like that. And then he gets to a point where he says something a little bit different. He it's like he's encouraging us, he's trying to get us in the right frame of mind, and then he says this, he says three things that he says, when you do this, and he begins to tell them how to do it. Now here's what I want you to see, these three things, he doesn't say if you do it, he doesn't say on those sporadic chances that you plan to do it, he says when you do it. Now, if for Jesus to say this, and he's talking to God's people who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, for Jesus to say this, to say, now, when you do this, that means, wouldn't you agree that he is expecting not only that you're going to do this, but that it should be something that you routinely practice? Would you agree with me? When you do this, and he goes on to tell him how to do it, and there's three things that he says, when you do it, this is how to do it. And I want us to look at those three things this morning. Look with me in verse 2. He says, so, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by man. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So the first thing that Jesus says, when you do this, is giving. Now, for a child of God, there's two kinds of giving. The giving, the first giving that most of us probably think of is tithing. Now, Jesus really isn't talking about that here, but that is a part of our giving, and it's found in Malachi 3:10 that he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And he goes on to say, do this, and he gives a challenge. Prove me. In other words, this is one time, and in fact, it's the only time in the Bible that I find God saying this to his people. You test me out and see if I'm not telling the truth. And he says this, when you tithe, I will open up the windows of heaven. And I will pour you out a blessing so that you won't have room to receive it. Now, is that true? It's in there. And I can tell you, as many others can, how God has blessed when you're obedient with the tithe. Now, Jesus didn't say, you give to the needy every time. He said, when you give to the needy. But tithing is something that he said you need to do. And it's a command to do regularly. And God will bless you, he says, when you tithe. The word tithe means 10%. And so we say that tithing is to give a 10% of what God has given you back to him. And y'all, in the heart of a child of God, it is an expression of gratitude. I have never heard anyone ever tell me I was faithful in tithing and God didn't bless me. Amen. I've never heard anybody say that. And so the first thing I want to say for a child of God, and that's not what we're talking about here, although it is a part of your giving, it is your obedience that we need to be tithers. We need to be bringing 10% to God. And you may say, I can't afford to give 10%. Well, make it a goal that you will be able to afford it. Start off now. Give 2%, 3%, 5%. And say, God, if you'll bless me enough, I'm going to get my obedience up to 10%. That's better than doing nothing, isn't it? But we need to be obedient. And I believe with all my heart, and I've experienced it, when you're obedient with your tithe, God is going to bless you. Now, does that mean that if I tithe that I'm going to be a millionaire? Probably not. But you know, there's a whole lot of blessings that God can give you that are a whole lot more important than money. Let me say one more thing about that, and then I'm going to quit meddling and get back to preaching. But I want to say this. There are Christians who wonder why God doesn't bless them, and yet they're not obedient in the tithe. Can I tell you something? If you are not tithing, you are being disobedient, and you are tying God's hands of blessing in your life. Now, let's go on to what Jesus is talking about here. Now, this is not tithing. This is what you do after you've done your tithing. Jesus said, when you give to the needy. That means when you see somebody that has a need and you give to help them out. And Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy. In other words, this is something that he expects his followers to do. So when you give to the needy, and look what he says. He says several things about this giving. He says that, first off, that this giving should be a normal part of your Christian life. Have you had somebody ever come to you and say, hey, I need help, and I have, and you give? Can I tell you that I spent a lot of my Christian life being stingy? And it took God breaking my heart. Y'all know my story, what I went through, to really get some of those attitudes straightened out in me. And so what I want to say to you, I believe it ought to be a part, our giving, when we see somebody has a need, our giving is something God expects. Now look what else he says here. He says here, don't announce it with trumpets, like the hypocrites. What he's saying here is there is a temptation. In fact, all three of these things have to do with that. There is a temptation to show off what you're doing for God. And when you give to the needy, there's a temptation to brag about it. And that's what the religious leaders did. He said, don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do. Look what it says they did. He said, on the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. If there's a beggar on the street and one of these religious leaders went by and he pulled out a few bucks to give him, he would stop and say, I am helping this poor man. Aren't I a good Christian? And you know what? We may not be that obvious about it, but we do sometimes. It's a temptation to brag about it, to let somebody else know what a good child of God we are, how we have been compassionate towards someone else. Jesus said that in all three of these things, there is a temptation to show off what you do. But look what he says. He says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He said, if you brag about it, if you show off, you've received your reward already. Now, that leads me to the next thing. I said in tithing, God promises he'll open the windows of heaven and bless your life. Now, that's one thing to have a blessed life. Here in this giving, he says, God, when you give to the needy, God will reward you. This is a reward. I mean, a little bit different than a blessing. God's going to reward you. That's getting something that you don't, you know, that has nothing to do with your life. It's getting a reward for what you do. But look what he says. If you brag about it, if you show off what you're doing, God just took your reward bucket and dumped it out. You just emptied your reward bucket. But look what he says. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Can I tell you something? There is something about this kind of giving when nobody knows about it. There's something about it when you open your heart to somebody in need and you reach out and you help them and nobody ever knows about it. Because the Bible says God does know about it and he will reward you. In fact, it's incredible here. Look what he says. He says, your Father who sees what's done in secret. I think the King James says he'll reward you openly. God is going to reward you for what nobody else knows. But you know, our stinking human nature gets in the way. We can do some of the most wonderful things for the most selfish reasons, can't we? And the moment that you decide that this is a point of pride in my life, boy, look what I did for that man. And you allow it to become a point of pride in your life, you've just ruined your reward. Now let's go to the next win. The first win is giving. When you give, not if you give, when you give to the needy. I got to tell you a story before I move from this. I'll never forget. This has been 20 years ago. I was a member at First Baptist Tillman's Corner. And I'll never forget, we were in a building campaign to pay off our building. And the preacher got up that morning and he said, y'all, I got to tell you, we've just paid off our debt. And this was like October or November. And our pledges went through December. And he said, we don't need the rest of your building pledges. So I'm going to tell you what I want you to do with your building pledges. And listen, at that moment, my heart almost exploded because I knew what he was going to say. It was getting around Christmas time. And man, I was about to see God do something incredible with people. I knew what he was going to say. He was going to say, here's what I want you to do. Take the rest of your pledge and go find somebody that God lays on your heart and you give it to him. Could you imagine what it would be like for a church full of people to start giving away money as God laid on their hearts? In fact, by the way, that's not what he said. And then my heart broke. He said, we ought to give the best Lottie Moon Christmas offering we ever gave, which is great. But sometimes we do things that let us off the hook. You know what I'm trying to say? How much more responsible would it have been for each person to do something personally that would have an impact in someone else's life? I did a campaign because that so bothered me. And I've thought about it for years, and I've thought about doing this campaign here. I just haven't done it yet. There's a parable of the talents. You remember the guy that had 5 and 10 and the guy that buried his 1 in the ground, right? I did a program in my church in Tennessee called Talents to Miracles, and we did these little folders, and I asked everybody, what I want you to do is for a month or two, or 10 weeks it was 10 weeks. I want you, when you come home, whatever change you got in your pocket, you know, if you have a couple of bucks or something, I want you to stick, this had 10 pockets in it, stick it in a pocket in the folder. Just whatever you can spare, however God blesses you. And I said, I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do with it yet. But what I want you to do, and then we're going to have talent Sunday. And we're going to bring all these talents to the church. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with it. And I know what everybody thought. Everybody thought, yeah, he's going to have us donate it to the church. So that's what we did for 10 weeks. And I preached a series of sermons on it. And when they came to church, that's what I did. I said, now, this is talent Sunday. And what we did, I said, we're going to take the next month. And what I want you to do is take that envelope of giving you that you have saved up. And I want you to take it home. And I want you to pray over it. And I don't want this to be flippant. I don't want you to just go find some old Joe and give it to him. But I want you to wait for God to lay somebody on your heart and then give it to him. And y'all, it was amazing. The spirit that happened in our fellowship. There's one story I want to share with you. A guy named Herb in our church. Herb Miller. He said he went home, and he said he was praying over that, and he had a guy call him up, and he said this guy was kind of needy, and he would call him up every once in a while, but he hadn't heard from him in a long time, and he called him up, and he said, Herb, I got a need. I don't remember what it was. It was a bill he had to pay, or it was a debt he owed. And he said, here's what I need, and he gave him the amount, and the amount was exactly what was in Herb's folder. And y'all, what I'm trying to say to you is when we make ourselves available, it is incredible what God will do through us. But how often do we do that? How often do we do that? So when you give, and you see, I wanted to have an exercise in giving. When you give, do it in secret so nobody knows about it. And see if God doesn't reward you. Amen. Now let's go to the second thing. It's found in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Did you know you can get a reward for praying? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen. But listen, how many of us, this is another one of those things that we're tempted to show off. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, brother so-and-so, he has the prettiest prayers. You know, that's okay, and I'm proud of brother so-and-so that has the prettiest prayers. But don't you kind of get the idea that kind of misses the point? What is prayer? Prayer's talking to God. And instead of talking to God, so often we substitute reciting a poem. You know what I mean? And we get into these weird ways of praying. There was this man when I was growing up in church. As a teen, you got to understand now, I'm going back to when I was a teenager, and I would get tickled because whenever they called on this man to pray, he'd always start out exactly the same way, and I think a bunch of us teenagers, when he started to pray, we'd all kind of say it with him, you know. He would say, Heavenly Father, again we come to thee with a thankful heart, thanking thee, Father, and then he'd go on naming all the stuff he'd thank. But I mean, it was the exact same words every time he cried. I am not criticizing that, okay? But I'm trying to make a point. Sometimes we're so concerned about what we're saying that we're not paying attention who we're talking to. Does that make sense? I get tickled because I get around other preachers and I hear them pray. And it's funny how some people, you can hear them repeat a word over and over again in their prayer. You know, like every phrase will end with Father. You know, like, and Father, blah, 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 Father, and Father, 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 Father. Would we talk to somebody that way? Could you imagine Randy me coming to you and saying, hey, Randy, I need to get you to help me, Randy, because, Randy, tomorrow at church we're going to, Randy, go to, you see what I'm saying? I'm being silly a little bit. But I am trying to get a point across that we forget that we are talking to the creator of this universe. And we get so involved in how we say it and what, and we don't pay attention to who we're talking to. And you know what? I think there is a epidemic of weak, shallow prayers among the church of God. Do you know what I think would cause a miracle at First Baptist Citronelle? If we'd start having a prayer. By the way, you know what happens in churches? If we'd said Tuesday nights we're going to meet here and pray, you know how many people we'd have show up? If we're lucky, sometimes it'd be just me. If we'd really get serious about who we're talking to, and if we started saying, you know what, don't come unless you recognize who we're talking to and you're interested in talking to him. And if we said Tuesday night, we're going to meet and we're going to pray. Can I tell you something? You'd see miracles happen in this church. Because we forget. And the devil loves to do that to us. Get us sidetracked. And we forget who we're talking to. Let me tell you this quick story, and I'm going to move on. I'm teaching a class at the association, almost done, and I can't wait to be done. I mean, I've enjoyed it, but it's been long on Thursday nights. But I had Brother Billy Graham from Redemption Church, formerly First Baptist North Mobile, came and led us in a session. We were talking about evangelism in the local church. And he did something that just knocked my socks off. He started praying. And when he prayed, here's how he prayed. He said, Father, I thank you so much that you love us. And sir, I'd like to ask you to help me be a better person. And sir, if it's not asking too much, would you help me to stand stronger in my faith? Now, I don't know about what the content of his prayer, but when he was talking to God, he kept calling him sir. And it so hit me. You know what, especially here in the South, you know what we do with that word sir? We show respect. If you're talking to an older man, or sometimes for some of us, if you were brought up that way like I was, even talking to a younger man, sir, and we're showing respect. And I thought, what an awesome way to address the creator of this universe, to show respect. And I've so wanted to pray, sir, ever since then, but I feel like I'm copying him. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want to do that either. But I'm trying to say we've got to get in our hearts who we're talking to when we pray. And y'all, it isn't your BFF. It's the one who is holy, something you will never be outside of him. He is one who loves even when we're unlovely. He is one who is faithful even when we are so unfaithful. He is the one who has the command of creation so that all he has to do is speak the word and it becomes reality. And y'all, let me tell you, what's in my heart is we better start saying, sir. Now, I don't mean that literally. I'm saying with the attitude of our heart about who we're talking to. Jesus said, when you pray, don't make a big deal. Listen, how can we do that? How can we pray and tell everybody, look at my prayer. Heavenly Father, look how a good prayer I am. I think we've automatically cut off the fact that God's even going to listen to us. That's kind of like having a ham sandwich without the ham. It makes no sense. Because we've automatically, before we ever get started, we've forgotten who we're talking to. We've missed the simplicity of prayer, just being talking to God. And Jesus even goes in this passage, even talks about, and here's how you ought to pray. And he gives us a model to follow. Look what he says. When you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Do you know, why? Does he literally mean every time you pray you need to go shut yourself up? I don't believe so. But I think what he's trying to tell us is you've got to get, when you start to pray, you've got to get in the attitude where nobody's watching. Because I can promise you, when you get in your closet and you close the door and you start praying, I love that movie, War Room. It makes me think of it every time I think about this. And I think we could use some people getting in some closets, don't you? But when you get in the closet and you close the door and there ain't nobody looking, I guarantee the way you pray is going to be different than when I say, Brother Randy, lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Don't you think? When you pray, and he says, your heavenly Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. When you really get down to business of talking to him, there's a reward for that. That is awesome. But I wonder how many are going to be surprised because they don't have any reward, because they never really got down to business of talking to him. They were too busy putting the words together and making everybody hear it sound good. Y'all, when you pray. Now listen to the last thing he says. Oh, let me say this. Jesus goes on to give a model, and let me make a couple points about this. He said in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In fact, let's have fun with it. Say it with me. Y'all know that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to me what Jesus did. Number one, he was teaching us to show respect for God. He wanted to start out with us knowing who we're talking to. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Start off by realizing who you're talking to. Secondly, go ahead and ask for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask to be forgiven. Oh, I left something out. Show respect for God and what he wants to do. We need to kind of get it whose will is going to happen here. How many times do we pray and it's what my will be done, not his will? So show respect and for what God wants to have happen. Ask for your needs. Then ask to be forgiven as you have forgiven. That's a little bit hairy, isn't it? Ask to be forgiven just like you have forgiven other people. Have you? That's a big deal. And by the way, he makes a big deal out of this. Let me go on, and then it says, and pray that the devil won't use you. Can I tell you, I believe that's what is going to happen with every one of us if we don't have put our guard up. The devil loves to use us. He'll use you to plant gossip. He'll use you to cause division. He'll use you to get people disgruntled. He will use you to tear up a church. He will use you to tear up a family. He will use you to tear up a marriage. He will use you to tear up a community. He'll use you to tear up a world. And deliver us not into temptation. Do you know what that really literally says? It says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. Keep him from using us. Do we pray that? Do we get concerned about that? And then listen. Verse 14. He gives all this model prayer. He says, here's what I want you to do. And listen what he says. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So he gives us prayer. Here's how you're to pray. One of the things he says is, ask to be forgiven like you forgive. And then he goes back to that. You know why I think that's so important? Because I think if you learn how to forgive other people, you're going to appreciate what God has forgiven you more, and you'll be more apt to forgive others in the future. Y'all, what happens? We were talking in our class about church planting. You know what that is when a new church starts. You know how most, probably 90% of new churches start? That's right. They start because people can't get along in the church they were in, and so they say, I ain't worshiping you no more, and they go start a new church somewhere. Is there something wrong with that picture? What is heaven going to be like when we all get there? Maybe the answer is not all of us are going to get there. Last thing, verse 16. Now this is going to get meddling. When you fast. When you fast. Fast? You got to be kidding me. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Do you know there are Christians that have never in their life fasted? When you fast. Do you know why fasting is so important? He put it right up there with giving and praying. Why is it so important? Because a fasting is for one purpose. By the way, slim fast is not a fast. And neither is, thing where you buy the food? Huh? Nutrisystem. That is not a fast, okay? A fast is not for the purpose of losing weight. That's a diet. And there's a big difference in a diet and a fast. A fast has one purpose. Listen to me. The purpose of a fast is to deny the physical, to get more of the spiritual. The purpose of a fast is to get closer to God, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You know why there's not a whole lot of fasting done anymore in the church? It's because we're so distracted by everything else in this world, we've gotten as close as we want to Jesus. There's something wrong with that, y'all. Jesus said, when you fast, that means there ought to be times in your life when you want to get closer to God, no matter what it takes. Has there been a time recently when you've said to yourself, I got to get closer to God. I got to get God's presence in my life. I got to know that His hand rests on me, His hand of favor. Has there been a time when you wanted God's favor in your life so much that even if it meant I give up food for a while? Listen to me. When you fast, God intends for His people to have times when you seek Him with all your heart and stomach. By the way, did you know that the word for heart is actually in the original languages the word for the bowels. Maybe that's what it means to seek God with all your heart, to start fasting. Now listen to me. Again, there's a temptation here when you do it to show off to everybody. Hey man, what's wrong with you? Oh man, brother, I'm fasting. I'm so spiritual. Can I tell you something? Do you understand how disgusting that is in the nostrils of God? But when we decide that God is in, you know what? It takes something important for us to not eat. Think about it a minute. What is it that you'll go without? I think there's two things in this life that it takes a lot for us to go without. One is food and the other is air. You see, you're getting serious about being a Jesus follower when you're willing to not eat to follow Him. Why do you think starvation is one of the torture tactics they use, you know, when they're interrogating the enemy? Y'all, wouldn't it be great if God could brainwash us because we go without food? I'd love to be brainwashed by Jesus, wouldn't you? Amen. Listen to me. When you fast, we need to start seeking God more than we do. We are so shallow. We are so pitiful when it comes to real. And I'll be honest, I got to tell you, it's probably been a couple of years since I've fasted. That's pitiful. That ain't when you fast. That's seldom whenever you got around to it, long time ago, fast. The question is, what am I going to do about it, and what are you going to do about it? Is God important enough to you that you would fast to follow Him? That's a good question. Would you go without food to follow Jesus? Now listen to me. When you fast, you know the first sensation you're going to get? Wow, I've got extra time. What do I do with this time? It's unbelievable how much time we spend eating or thinking about food. The whole purpose of fasting is to draw close to God. You take that time when you'd normally be eating and you start seeking after God. If it means praying or reading the scripture, whatever it takes for you to get closer to God. And can I tell you something? Listen. Here's the good news. He says, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's what I want to say to you. Do you understand real giving? God will reward that. Real praying? God will reward that. And real fasting? God, a reward. He wants to reward you for doing these things the right way. And can I tell you, the reward you're going to get, and it probably doesn't include whatever else He's going to do for you, but the biggest reward you're going to get from these three things, when you do them, you're going to get more of God. Amen. More of His presence. And can I tell you something? There really isn't a greater blessing than that. When you know that, actually, the truth is, it's going to feel like you've got more of Him, but the truth is, He's going to have more of you. What about it this morning? There are some here that are listening to this and are saying, oh, that was good. And you're going to walk out the doors and nothing will ever change in your life. You'll seek after God to the degree that you've always sought after Him. But there may be someone here this morning that as you walk out the doors, you're going to say, you know what? I'm hungry. Not for food, but I'm hungry to know God more than I know Him now. And I'm going to start when I give. And I'm going to start when I pray. And I'm going to start when I fast. What about you this morning? Let's pray together. Father, our greatest need is not food or money or bills to be paid or our families to get straightened out. Our greatest need right now for each person sitting here is to know you more. Father, my greatest need is to know you more. God, to get rid of my selfishness, to get rid of me and replace it with you. And Father, I pray that you just speak to our hearts this morning. And God, help us to think about that word, when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Lord, help us to decide that that word, when, is going to start applying to us. God, I pray for every person sitting here that they'll be challenged for things to change. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.